Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. You know, there are some people that choose a career in healthcare, mental care, public service, all because they want to help those in need. There are those that do so because they believe it'll provide a secure financial future for them and their families. And there's nothing wrong with those motives, nothing at all. In fact, if you can be of service to others and help to secure your financial future, that almost secures your career motives from the start. But there are some who enter those fields for nefarious reasons, we'll say. Maybe their good intentions were the initial factors for choosing that type of career, but somewhere along the way, they realize that for whatever reason, they can, let's say, get more of you to do whatever, fill in the blank. In some cases, this selfish motivation soon becomes their focus. It soon turns and becomes a dark side where they groom and prey upon their victims, manipulating them and providing whatever it is they crave, and all the while encouraging them to remain silent about the activities. And in some cases, or most cases, even to accept the responsibility for what has happened. This becomes even more tragic when these events happen at the intersection of power, vulnerability, and religion. Yes, religion. My guest today, Amy Nordhus, is a survivor of this type of circumstances. Amy is a survivor of both childhood sexual abuse and sexual abuse as an adult at the hands of a mental health professional. She is a passionate Christ follower and an expert on the healing that God provides. She has a BA in psychology with minors in sociology and criminology. Her latest book is Preyed Upon, Breaking Free from Therapist Abuse, and won first place in the Inspire Christian Writers Great Openings Contest for nonfiction. Help me welcome to the program, Amy Nordhus. Amy, thank you for coming on the program today.
Thank you. I'm so excited to be here.
Now, the first question I always ask is this. Other than that brief information I just shared, can you tell us in your own words, who is Amy Nordhus?
Well, I would say, first off, that I am a wife and a mother of three beautiful children and four dogs. And I feel like right now in my life, God has called me to be an advocate and a speaker and a writer for victims of therapist and clergy abuse. That's what I feel most passionate about right now.
Amen. Amen. And the help that you provide us, and this is a great book, folks. I read the entire book and in preparation for this interview. It is an intriguing book that will hold your attention all the way through. But Amy, as I was going through this book, this abuse, as we said in the opening, it started way back when you were like 3 years old or so. Is that correct?
It is. Yeah. I was taken advantage of by a family friend at that very young age. And it really changes the trajectory of your life. When something like that happens, abuse at a young age, it just obliterates your self-esteem and kind of puts a target on your back that other predators can spot easily. And as a result, it just sort of set me up to be taken advantage of again and again.
Wow. And how much did that impact you while you were growing up, in school, middle school, high school, and all that?
You know, I was one of those kids that felt like, okay, there's clearly something wrong with me. There's clearly something bad in me. And so I need to really overcompensate for that. So I was a straight A student, high achiever. I tried to, you know, do everything well, do everything perfectly. But the sad thing about that is that there's really no level you can attain where you feel that you have succeeded. If that makes sense, there's no point where you're on a treadmill, you're on a vicious cycle, and you can never get there. You can never be enough. You can never be smart enough, successful enough to make up for that void that you feel like you have on the inside.
Mm, yeah. Amen. How old were you when you first started counseling?
The first time I saw a counselor, I was in my early 20s. I saw someone for about a year. And then again, it seems like every decade for some reason, for about a year and a half when I turned 30. And then again, this abuser would have been the third therapist that I saw for a longer period.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So, I mean, we'll call this person Dr. D without going in details of the book, but from what I read, did you see him before this time of the book?
Yeah, we moved to my small town in Oklahoma, and it was 7 years prior that we had moved here, and there were only two psychiatrists in town, and I just needed one to oversee my medication. We moved here from Dallas, so I didn't know anybody, didn't have a therapist or a doctor, and just picked him out of the phone book, really, and went to see him. And almost right off, he told me that I had multiple personalities, which I thought was just absolutely crazy. And he just gave me an uncomfortable energy, an uncomfortable vibe. And then he also told me that I had evil spirits attached to these missing parts of my personality. And, you know, that one was harder for me to shake because I felt like I was such a failure. I had been trying to get rid of depression and anger towards God, begging God to help me with that. And I just couldn't do it. I just felt like, I don't know what the block is. I mean, so maybe I do have evil in me. Maybe that's why there's such a block and I can't get anywhere, you know, where, you know, I try therapy and medication and books and prayer. And I was just at a total loss. And growing up, my mom mentioned evil spirits a lot, you know, for reasons for things, you know, for my sister's passing at a young age. And so it was, I mean, it wasn't that outlandish. That crazy of an idea. And did it disturb me? Yes. But anyway, I saw him just a few times and he made me so uncomfortable that I just left and didn't go back. And 7 years later, had I not become this kind of passionate new believer, had I not been through Celebrate Recovery and found this new church where this doctor was an elder, I respected my pastor. He's very intelligent. And I thought, you know, he wouldn't have anybody crazy on his elder board. And the pastor's wife recommended this doctor. And I thought, well, still, I wasn't going to go back to him. But I thought maybe I just judged him a little prematurely. And see, now I was more aware of a spiritual world where I wasn't before. Where I thought, well, maybe that was just a trigger for me because I wasn't into all that stuff. Now I'm learning about spiritual warfare and all these things that I never heard about before. But really the appointment even then came to be so randomly where I was feeling discouraged. I had a lot of friends that saw him and loved him and was feeling real down. And a friend had an appointment with him that she didn't need and literally offered it to me, drove me there and like dropped me off on his doorstep type thing. Oh, it was kind of embarrassing. Yeah. I felt like I was like a homeless kid or something being dropped off with a suitcase, but he just made the switch and saw me that day instead, which made me feel a little guilty and indebted to him right off the bat. And so I was more open. He did bring up these things again, multiple personalities, evil spirits. And it wasn't that I necessarily believed him, but I was sort of desperate. And I just took it with a grain of salt. And I thought, do you have any other options? No. Has anything else helped? No. Everybody loves him and swears by him. Just give it a chance.
Okay. Well, let me ask you this. You say he groomed you right from that first session. What was happening as part of your therapy with him?
Yeah. And I didn't realize I was groomed till I got out. But in retrospect, I thought the first red flag was around December, but it really started in April when I went back to see him this second time around. And what he did was, you know, he came in the office and closed the door. And then he was a very goofy, grandfatherly, eccentric character anyway. And so he kind of playfully went over to a cupboard in his office and there was a bunch of Afghan blankets in there and a stack. And he kind of looked at my clothing, like the colors I was wearing, and looked at the blankets and found one that he thought matched and then came over and covered me up with it and like tucked it under my chin, you know, in a very silly way. And it was horribly embarrassing. But then it kind of just went along with his personality. And every time something happened that made me feel uncomfortable, I thought, well, you're just real sensitive and you're shy. And so he's just trying to put you at ease. He's just trying to be silly.
And then he also started sharing, from what I read in the book, he started sharing details of his life with you, more or less making it appear that you were helping him as much as he was helping you. Did you ever find out if any of that was true, or did it even matter?
The information that he shared, you mean?
Yeah. Yeah.
Some of the information was factual, but I did a little digging after I got away from this situation and realized some of them were just absolute blatant lies. For example, he had told me that his father was a boxer and implied that he was violent. And I did a little research when I got out, and not only was his father not a boxer, he was kind of a scrawny guy who did kitchen designs. And turns out there was a boxer with the same last name, and he just used that, I guess, to make me feel sorry for him. I thought that was just ridiculous. But he mainly, presented himself as this kind of sad, lonely, never had friends, never really was romantically interested in his wife, kind of awkward, was teased in school type person. And so, I started to feel sorry for him. And like, I hoped, well, he's helping me. I hope maybe at least I can help. I'm helping him a little.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Well, you mentioned in the beginning that he right off the bat diagnosed you as having multiple personalities. And
yes.
He'd play with each one of these different personalities. But at one point he even said you were a witch, right? How did that come about? What was his reasoning for saying that?
It's so horrifying to even talk about, but I've been seeing him for a year and a half. And of course, all we did in therapy was eradicate evil spirits from these missing parts. I would imagine myself at an age where there was a lot of trauma. It was just, what do you look like? You know, how old do you think you are? What are you wearing? Imagine, you know, invite Jesus into that broken space, which all of that seemed fairly normal. He would pray that any evil there, you know, that the Holy Spirit would remove it. So we spent a year more doing evil spirit removal from me, right? And so here towards the end, it was probably like the last 2 weeks before I got out, he brought up witchcraft, and I was like, what? And I remember I literally said to him, don't you think I would remember if I was attending monthly witchcraft meetings? And he said, well, a part of you does. And I was like, you know, so the way he presented all this was like, any of us could be this. You could have missing parts. If we don't remember any of it, then maybe we all have parts that are doing all kinds of crazy stuff, right? And so, yeah, it was like crazy. But then, you know, I got to thinking, you know, he explained, I would love to not know anything about witchcraft. He just explained that it's like a female religion and it's on the female side of the family. And I thought back to my mom telling me that her grandmother on her father's side, that whole entire side of the family was evil. And I, you know, just, there were just enough little weird things that I was like, oh yeah. I mean, if I have all this evil in me, then okay, whatever. And it was just one prayer session that he did regarding that subject. And then I got out.
Amen. Amen. Now, throughout your book, you mentioned little gifts that he gave you along the way, seemingly insignificant at face value, but they struck an emotional chord that actually served to draw you into his world. What should someone who is in therapy and wondering if they're facing the same thing, what should they be watching out for in regards to things like that?
Yeah, it's a tough one because you do need to form a bond with your therapist. You do need to feel like they like you and care about you for therapy to work. However, you shouldn't ever be made to feel more special than another client. There should never be privileges that you receive that others don't. You know, I eventually had longer sessions. That should never happen unless there's some rare situation. Then you talk about it ahead of time that let's take 2 hours today. But, you know, there was a candy that was just for me, you know, that's never going to happen with an ethical therapist. The blanket thing, that would never happen. I mean, you're a grown adult and therapists should be helping you become more independent. And if you're cold and you need a blanket, you're welcome to get a blanket. If you need a Kleenex, you can get a Kleenex. You know, no coming over and dabbing your tears with a tissue by the therapist. That doesn't happen. That's completely unethical. So those were all little things he did. And gifts, phone calls, none of that should happen. There should be no contact outside of the therapy session, except for maybe an appointment change you do with the office. Mm-hmm. So yeah, he definitely lured me in with those things.
And when he actually committed the first sexual assault, I mean, you fled, but that really, really affected you. And then he called you and you ended up accepting responsibility for what happened. How did he get you to do that?
I know. It's almost crazy to me. Yeah, when he assaulted me in May, and this is a few months before I leave for good, I knew it was wrong and I felt suicidal, and it was completely clear in my mind that it was not okay what he did. And I was so alone and so incredibly, you know, upset and distraught over this, and really had no one I could talk to about it. That's part of the problem, is that they isolate you so that then when they do take advantage of you, you really have no one to go to except them. Because I felt like I wanted to tell my husband so badly, but I thought he's going to say, well, okay, so wait, he just like ran over to you and did this. You know, it felt like everything came back to me. Like, well, so why was he sitting close to you? You know, yeah. Well, you allowed that. Well, and so you have that aspect of it, is that you feel like you don't have anyone else to talk to about it. Yeah. So you're just dying inside. And then it was like over a weekend and my family was out of town and I was just crying out to God, you know, like, I don't think I can survive this. And he called me, and I mean, it didn't necessarily make up for it, but I felt like, well, I'm glad he's at least calling me and reaching out to me. I feel like, you know, and he never said sorry, but I thought, well, he's clearly sorry, or wouldn't have spent 45 minutes with me on the phone. Then he invited me into the office over the weekend. And I thought, well, it's the least he can do. I don't even know how I'm going to survive this. I feel suicidal. He's my doctor and he's the one that caused this. So even though I was apprehensive to go there, I felt like, yeah, you should be trying to help and make up for this. So I went in and I just like literally put my face down in my hands and was crying. And I said, I can't survive this. And he tapped me on the shoulder and I looked up at him and he had one tear rolling down his face, which I kind of chuckled that my friend said he probably squirted that on there with a water bottle. But I immediately saw this sad, broken man. And he said, I only wanted you to feel loved. I just wanted you to feel loved. And I thought, I like literally like a light switch thought, oh my gosh, what have I done? Like, he was just trying to help me. And then I led him down this path and, you know, he slipped and he was trying to do something good. And everything would come back to my neediness and my brokenness. You know, I shouldn't have asked him to sit next to me. Well, I didn't ask him to come close to me. He came close to me. And then he seemed uncomfortable on the ottoman. And I asked him, do you want to sit next to me rather than on the ottoman? But everything, though, seemed like my fault. And had I not done that, this wouldn't have happened. And how could I be so stupid to think that this wouldn't be tempting for him? And I heard myself like literally go from saying, I can't survive this, to I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Just by seeing that brokenness, that's all it took. The empathy in me, I feel like I'm just such an empathetic person that it just killed me to see that he was suffering as a result of something that, yes, he did, but maybe I partly caused him to do. Yeah. And then that was it. And did all the emotion go away and the fear? No, but I immediately accepted responsibility. And, you know, I think that a lot of times we do that, and especially as kids, we do that because if we can accept responsibility and if it's our fault, then we can get that relationship back that we desperately need. If we did it, we can fix it and we cannot do X, Y, and Z again. And then we can have our safe, you know, parent or therapist or coach back.
Yeah.
So there's a lot of layers to it.
Yeah. You said in your book that God started to deal with you in this situation through various methods. Can you share some of the ways that the Lord was speaking to you, warning you about all of this while it was happening?
Yeah. When we got into the spring of the next year, the doctor was clearly trying to lure me into an emotional affair. That's what it felt like. I didn't think after that assault that would happen again, but it was clear that he was emotionally crossing boundaries and sharing with me things he shouldn't. And God knows I'm a very conscientious person, and I cannot stand to do something that I think is displeasing him or that I think I'm doing something wrong. But the reason I was so conflicted was that I had been thanking God the year prior for sending me this wonderful, kind, safe male therapist. And I thought he was blessing me through him and through the experience. And I thought it was part of my healing journey. So my daily prayer had become, God, are you warning me to get out, or is Satan trying to take away something good that you gave me? I was so confused. And of course, who did I have to talk about it? Really no one except the doctor. And so if I said anything to the doctor about it, he would say, oh, Satan's trying to do the same thing to him, of course. So God started showing me the word adultery. Whenever I would read my Bible, I'd read my Bible every day. And I thought, it's kind of funny now, but I thought, no more Old Testament, because I'm not committing adultery. And God, if you'll, I'm not, I know you're saying that that may be where the doctor's headed, but I'm going to fix it. So, you know, if he realizes how much this is distressing me, he's going to stop and everything's going to be fine. And, you know, it was kind of like, well, he's not crossing any physical boundaries, and I'll get him to reel the emotional side back in, kind of thing. Well, then I started seeing adultery in the New Testament, and I said, okay, no more Bible reading until I can get this sorted out. And then God had a friend, really an acquaintance, she said, the Holy Spirit wants me to loan you this book. And I sat down to read it. And right in the beginning was the word adultery. And I was like, okay. And I was so guilt-ridden, and I wanted to do the right thing. And God knew that. And he was trying to save me desperately in that way. But I kept up with that prayer. I was so attached. And it was like, sometimes I thought the doctor was hurting me, and sometimes I thought he was helping me, and sometimes I thought it was a good thing. And so I kept up with that confused, God, I think you're telling me to get out, but are you for real telling me to get out? Because this is going to kill me to have to admit that this is a bad thing and to lose it. It's almost like a disappointment I can't handle. And I think that's why I hung in there so long. And I went to a church meeting, and so my prayer to God was essentially, am I doing something wrong or not? That's what I didn't understand. Because I didn't have any attraction to the doctor. I didn't have any inappropriate emotional connection, but I knew the doctor did towards me. And this girl said, it doesn't really matter if something is right or wrong, or if it's moral or not. If it's messing with you or your relationship with God in any way, it's wrong, period. And I knew that answer was for me. I mean, I was like, okay, I get it. That's my answer to that prayer. And so it was like, God, okay, I'm going to fix this. I'm going to make it right. He's going to stop. And then I'm trying to think, at the closer towards the end, when I remember I was sitting at my computer just agonizing over, I know I can't get out. I know I need to tell somebody to get out, but I don't want to tell because I feel like I'm telling on myself. And I'm embarrassed and I'm ashamed, and I don't want everyone to know if I tell my pastor's wife, and the pastor finds out, and then the whole town will know, and what will my husband think? And I was literally laboring over it. And I was also feeling, you have to remember, I was feeling, I can't hurt the doctor after all he's done to me. And he's so fragile. He told me it would kill him if I left. I can't leave him. So it wasn't, he had a lot of tentacles attached to me at that time. And God said, Amy, the doctor is not your problem to fix. And I knew right in that moment, I called the pastor's wife, and I said, can I come over and talk? And that's when I told her everything and told my pastor everything.
And when you made the decision to do that, to talk to the pastor and his wife, how did they react when you told them this?
Well, unfortunately, the pastor's wife and I, we had been really close. She'd been my mentor in Celebrate Recovery. And I had gone to her with red flags along the way. And sadly, she blew those off. And so it wasn't really a good experience in that regard. I had told her back in May, about 3 or 4 months prior, when he first assaulted me. And I told her what he did. And she said, well, maybe he was just trying to teach you to stick up for yourself since, you were abused as a child and everything. Yeah. And so I knew in that moment, I am on my own. There's no one who can help me. She's the only one that I could talk to about the therapist, and she knew him and she knew the history. So, and I had tried to, I told her a lot of little things along the way. And I had tried to tell her the weekend before this, and I couldn't get it out. And I just cried and cried and cried and said, there's something really bad, but if I tell you, you're going to tell your husband. And I said, I begged her basically to ask me, just please ask me, because I just can't say it. And she didn't say a word. So fast forward a week, when God tells me this, I drove over there on a mission and I told her everything. And then she didn't even have a chance really to respond. And her husband walked through the room and I said, can I tell him too? And she said, yes. And I told my pastor everything. And, you know, people have asked me before, well, was he shocked? Probably he was, but he responded to me as if, you know, he took it serious and as if he believed me. And, you know, at that point, I just wanted help getting out. I just wanted them to, sit with me during my 3-hour session, because I knew the doctor would call me or he'd cry and he'd guilt me back in and I'd want a cave. And that's all I wanted. And then I wanted to sneak off into the night and never tell another soul about this experience. And
hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of this interview with Amy Nardus. Now, as tragic as and terrible as the things which Amy has been sharing with us today, folks, unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. And things like this, like what Amy went through, they occur more frequently than we know or would like to admit. I encourage you to order Amy's book, Preyed Upon, Breaking Free from Therapist Abuse. And I like recommend that, you know, you get a couple of copies and give one to your pastor, or have put into their resource library. If you know someone who is going through something like this, give a copy to them. Folks, this is something that needs to be addressed in our society today. It's happening more frequently than people even realize. And I encourage you, get in touch with Amy. Go down the links down below. Click the links, get in touch with her, ask your questions, you know, maybe invite her on a podcast that you know of, or if you have a podcast, invite her to come on your podcast. We need to get this discussion going even farther. Amen. And be sure to go down, order your copies of this book today, right now. And be sure you come back for the next episode as we conclude this great 2-part interview with Amy Nardus. Till next time, this is Pastor Bob Tua reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts, share your unique insights, and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.